Have you ever said anything that you regretted before? Yeah, everybody's like, oh. Have you ever said something that, like, as soon as it left your mouth, you wished you could just, like, go and, like, suck it back in, you know? But once it's said, you know? Because for all of us, I'm sure we realize that there's some days that the filter between our brain and our mouth just kind of stops working every once in a while. And some of us have more days like that than others. Maybe you've said something to someone that you really cared about that was, you know, extremely hurtful. Or maybe you said something that was really embarrassing. You know, I've done that before. And maybe you just made a stupid comment. Just something that, you know, you wish you'd have kind of thought about it before it just popped out of your mouth. And I have to confess that this happened to me very recently, a couple of weeks ago. And I was talking to my cousin. I was back visiting in Mississippi and talking to her. And she was just sharing with me about some things that were going on in our family. And on her, mostly on her side and her immediate family. And, you know, this is my cousin. It was her dad that passed away recently that you guys know that I went back for the funeral. And since his passing, there's just been a lot of turmoil in the family. And she's sharing that with me, and you know, the reality is the fabric of her family and what she knows is literally just pulling apart at the seams. And it was just really difficult. And she needed somebody to talk to. And I listened for a while, and then it was kind of time to hang up the phone, and you know, it was kind of time to go. And without thinking, I just said, well, keep smiling. I was like, what kind of stupid comment was that? I mean, like I said, my pastoral care professor would have smacked me for saying that. It's like, keep smiling. I mean, my cousin is sitting here talking to me. She's kind of on the verge of tears, and the best I can give her is, like, keep smiling. I mean, that's just, I don't know. It was one of those times that I just wish I had, you know, really thought about that one a little bit. And I felt like an idiot, and, you know, the reality is she probably did not think twice about it and just hung up the phone and went on with her day, and it's bothered me for 2 weeks now, or 3 weeks. And, you know, she probably hadn't even thought about that. But have you ever said something like that to someone? Maybe you didn't say keep smiling, but it was, you know, maybe you said something like, well, hang in there. Or somebody has said that to you, you know. I got to thinking about that too. Well, hang in there. And in reality, that's kind of what Jesus is talking about here in our passage this morning. I mean, he's saying, you know, hang in there, you know, stay connected to the vine. Hang in there, be fruitful. But before we get too far ahead, let's read our text for this morning, the whole text from John chapter 15, if you have your Bibles. John 15, and we'll read 1 through 8 together. John 15, 1 through 8. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. May it come alive to us and speak to us in the deepest part of who we are. May we hear your message for us. May we take it to heart. May we hide it within us, Lord, that it might bear fruit in each one of us this morning. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. If you remember the metaphor, or the series that we've been talking about since mid-June, or actually beginning of July, we've been talking through a series and looking at the sayings of Jesus, the I am sayings of Jesus. So we've been saying that Jesus always talks about these things in the language of metaphor. You know, that he's talking about one thing, but he's really pointing to something else. And so the strength of the metaphor is not that through these things we get a definition of who Jesus is, but the strength of the metaphors are how well they point beyond themselves to something else. So far we've talked about Jesus as bread, we've talked about Jesus as light, Jesus as the door, Jesus as the shepherd, as the life, the truth, the way, and now Jesus has the vine. And each one of those metaphors kind of builds on a relationship. And Jesus is calling the hearers into a deeper relationship with him. So, again, we get to one of those metaphors today that I'm not so sure that we're necessarily all that familiar with. Anyone in here ever grown grapes? Yes. Always Stan and Kim to mess up my analogies. To throw a kink in things. No, that's okay. But, okay, for the rest of us then, who have not grown grapes before, you know, one of those things that I'm not that familiar with, so I did a little study this week and found out that grapes can be rather finicky and rather particular, and it's not exactly like just growing a seasonal garden, because the way I understand it from some research is that you don't plant grapes in the spring and just harvest them in the fall. That it takes time to train a vineyard, to train the vines to grow the way you want them to, and to build up enough strength to be able to bear fruit. So usually, you know, it's 3 years, 2 to 3 years is what I read for the first fruit, and then a few years after that before you finally get it fully going. So it's a long-term investment. Because you see, the fruit, the vines right at the beginning, they can't support the weight of the fruit. So you have to, you know, the first couple of years, you have to just cut off the fruit, cut off the bloom, any blooms or anything you see right from the beginning, so that they will be able to continue to grow. Now, there are obvious applications to this when we think about the connection to our spiritual life. But before we get there, I want to also mention that this passage is heavily based on the idea of the vineyard in the Old Testament. And the idea, because this idea of Jesus talking about vineyards is very familiar to the people. They know what he's talking about. Listen to Psalm 80, for example. The psalmist writes, speaking to God, "Restore us, O God of hosts, let your face shine that we might be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt, and you drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out branches to the sea and shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit?" The picture is, you know, if you could hear that, it's the Exodus story. But in this psalm, it's referring to the people of Israel as a vine that was brought out of Egypt, you know, and planted in the promised land. And then you go over a little bit to the book of Isaiah. And the beginning of Isaiah, there's a song in Isaiah 5. I'll get here in a second. Here we go. Again, this idea of the vineyard is familiar to the hearers. In Isaiah 5, it says, "Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? Now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I shall also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it." And then here it is. "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold an outcry." So when the people hear Jesus start talking about a vineyard, this is very common language for talking about the people of Israel, that they are often referred to in the text as a vine or as a vineyard. That's common throughout the whole Hebrew Bible. And in these two texts that we read, it's clear that the vineyard was not producing good fruit, so God removed, you know, his protection from the vineyard, and it was, or talking about removing his protection, it was destroyed. And so Jesus enters into this picture, into this common language of the people, this common idea of the vineyard, and Jesus says at the beginning, "I am the true vine. I am the true vine." And you think about that. The immediate connotation there for the people is, I am the fulfillment of what Israel could not be. with Israel has been the vine that's been often criticized, and Jesus comes in and says, I am the true vine. And you see, this kind of fits into what we've looked at so far about the I am passages, because Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He said, you know, Moses and the manna in the desert, that was kind of the opening act, because I am the bread of life. He said, I am the light of the world, the pillar of fire that led you out of Egypt. That was pregame fireworks. You know, I am the light of the world. He says, I am the good shepherd. And you know, if we read in Ezekiel, it talks about God condemning the religious leaders of the day of the Israelites as false shepherds. So you see, there's a theme kind of building here. When Jesus says, I am the true vine, he's saying, I am the vine that Israel could not be, possibly. Now, it would be easy to stand up here this morning and to preach a sermon kind of similar to what I said to the kids, that, you know, we have to stay connected to the vine, otherwise we can't bear fruit. But Fred Craddock put it this way. He said, sermons that explain and illustrate this point are not only dull, but insult the intelligence. So I don't want to insult your intelligence, and I don't want to be dull this morning as much as possible. So we know that, you know. We know the, you know, simple plant anatomy, that we cannot bear fruit unless we're connected to the vine. But instead, I wanted to just make two observations this morning that we might easily miss if we weren't looking very closely. The first one is this. In reading this text from John 15, I don't know if you noticed, but in the text, every single branch gets cut. Did you catch that when we were reading it? Every single branch gets cut. Both the dead branches, they get cut off and thrown away, but then the live branches, they get cut too. And they get cut severely. You know, one in order to be thrown away, one in order to bear more fruit, to be more fruitful. And so when I'm looking at that, it's helpful for me to think about it kind of in terms of perspective. You know, when you think about this idea of, okay, a branch being cut off from the vine, well, where is your focus? The dead branch that's thrown away is focusing on the part which is being cut. The other part that's being pruned is the focus is on that that's still connected. It's kind of just a difference of perspective a little bit. It's not always clear what's happening when a branch is cut. Is it being pruned or is it being cut away? Because in the Greek, when the New Testament is written there in the Greek, it's the same root word in the Greek between being cut and being pruned. Being thrown, cut to be thrown away and being pruned. Fred Craddock said, pruning can be so painful. Now, pruning, get this, the good part. Pruning can be so painful. The removal of debilitating baggage of things and relationships and activities, meaningless pursuits. Who among us has not interpreted the experience as being cut away from God, hurt, angry, and confused? How many of us have ever been in that situation where we're being pruned, and when we interpret that, when we look at that, it kind of feels like being cut away. It's not always easy to tell what's going on. And the main difference is that God's pruning causes pain and suffering that is redemptive, not arbitrary. Pain and suffering that is redemptive, not arbitrary, because in God's pruning, the cutting is a means to an end. It's not the end in itself. That God is working towards something like a vineyard that, you know, pruning now causes growth later. And just like the vine, the greatest growth happens on those vines right up there against those branches, right up there against the vine. That's where the greatest growth, because that's where the greatest strength is. So therefore, God prunes us often to bring us closer to Him, to make us more fruitful. The mystery of the actions, of both of these actions, cutting and pruning, is that when you look at a vine that's been pruned and a vine that's been cut, they both look dead. You know, they both look dead. They both kind of look the same. And despite this appearance, though, it's the fact that the pruned vine is still, or the pruned branch is still connected to the vine. It's the connection to the vine that makes it alive and not dead. I know that's an obvious thing, but when you think about it, that they look the same, but when the one that is still connected to the vine, that's the one that's still alive. Jesus says, abide in me and you'll bear much fruit. The other thing that I wanted to make observation about this morning is that when I read this and when I thought about it a little bit, the idea that individualism is not permitted in this story. Individualism is not permitted in this story. When John is writing this gospel, he's writing to a community that's living in really difficult times. You know, they have been followers of Jesus, and because they are followers of Jesus, they have been Jews that followed Jesus. Because of that, they were suspect in the eyes of the surrounding community. And not only were they suspect, but they were subject to possible excommunication. You know, they could be kicked out of the community. So you have a society where community is everything. And so here, John's community that he's writing to is now being cut off, in a sense. And they're being kicked out of the synagogue and oftentimes kicked out of the people around them. So they're becoming homeless, in a sense, and landless, in a sense, and familyless, in a sense. And so John's community is struggling to redefine what is community? What does this mean? Because we live in this new reality now where we're feeling cut off. Are we being pruned, God? Are we being pruned? Are we being cut off? It's not so clear. And so John is writing this gospel and writing these words to that community saying, you know, you've got to abide in me. Your fruitfulness comes from your connection to me. And if we're honest, we kind of live in a similar situation in some senses, because sometimes it's not necessarily easy to live as a Christian. Sometimes the community, especially around here, has changed a lot over the last 15, 20 years. And it's become more and more difficult to live openly. And it's not always, the change has not always been in favor of those who call themselves believers. And I don't think this is necessarily a bad thing, but at the same time, it gives us more of an opportunity to have to reflect and to think about what it means to abide in Christ. And so the difference between our community now and the community of John's time is this, though. In John's community, individualism is not an option. Think about that. Individualism is not an option, because in John's community, they intimately understand that community, being connected to one another, is essential to survival. Being connected to those that can help you out, you know, and could provide things for you that you could not provide. So to be cut off from community altogether is likely a death sentence. And today, the difference is, we hold up this individualism as an ideal. We hold that up as the goal, you know, because you think about it. What is the American ideal? And, you know, think back a few years and who were our heroes? You know, think about the Lone Ranger. He didn't need anybody. Well, okay, maybe Tonto every once in a while, like, helped him out. But for the most part, the Lone Ranger didn't need anybody. He was taking care of things himself. And then a few years after that, you think about the Marlboro Man. You know, if you think about that, he was the rugged individualist. You know, the guy out on the range that didn't need anybody because he was taking care of things for himself. And Marlboro knew this, because Jack Landry was the brand manager, and he wrote this. He said, "In a world that was becoming increasingly complex and frustrating for the ordinary man, the cowboy represented an antithesis. A man whose environment was simplistic and relatively pressure-free, he was his own man in a world he owned." He was his own man in a world he owned. And this idea has still continued on, and today it's different heroes. It's not the Marlboro Man, because unfortunately, actually, two of those guys died from lung cancer, which is unfortunate. But today, it's something different. Today, I think it's the self-made millionaires, the self-made billionaires. They're held up as the ideal, oftentimes. If we could just do this, if we could, you know, we could pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. The Bill Gates, the Warren Buffetts, the, you know, Mark Zuckerberg. You're going, who? The guy who started Facebook. You know, Sergey Brin and Larry Page, the two guys that started Google. Those guys started from like a dorm room, you know, at Stanford, and now they have Google, you know. And these are the guys and ladies as well that are held up as the ideal in our culture, those that have been able to pull themselves up, you know, by themselves. And, you know, we hear and we love to hear those rags to riches stories. They're told over and over and over again. And, you know, it's like even the American Idol bad, you know, the instant, you know, they've made it finally, you know, pulled themselves up from nothing to something overnight. But remember that this story goes directly against that, because it says The difference between the pruned branch and the branch that's thrown away is a matter of perspective. The branch that's held up as the ideal is not the rugged individualist who has gone out on its own. That's the one that's thrown away. It's the one in communion with the vine. It's the one connected to the source, the one that's in community, the one that's living with others, the one that bears fruit. This passage is in a sense, a shot across the bow of the individualism, I think, of our culture, that our lives have been constructed around the idea that we are sovereign individuals, that we say, I make my own decisions, I have my own bank account, I have my own home, my own car, my own stuff. It's mine. And we exist as individuals, and the church is something that we're a part of. You know, I exist, but I am a part of Ecclesia Baptist Church, or I'm a part of the church. But my true existence is me. I'm an individual. And each branch in this finds its existence as a part of the whole. Each branch in this saying finds its identity in its connection to the vine. There are no free-floating branches in the true vine. You know, as branches, we bear fruit, or we bear goods, if you want to put it in today's term, not for the private good of the individual branch in this story, but for the good of the whole vine. For the good of the vine dresser, who is God. And Barbara Essex says it this way. She says, the community that Jesus is calling for is one that embodies an African proverb, because we are, I am. Think about that for a moment. The African proverb, because we are, I am. Eugene Peterson puts it this way. When he's talking about that idea of abiding in me, he says, he translates it, live in me. Make your home in me just as I do in you. Think about that, the words of Jesus. Live in me, make your home in me as I in you. Because our fruitfulness in this world will come directly to the extent that we make our home in Jesus. Our strength will come from the extent to which we make our home in Him. Our very identity comes from the fact that we are a part of the household of Christ. We are a part of the vine. We are a disciple of Jesus. That's our new identity in Christ. That's what He gives us as His people. That our whole identity, our whole being, our whole source of everything is found in Him. And in our connection to Him, not in the fact that I'm a sovereign individual, but that I am a part of the body, that I am a part of the vine, that I am connected to Jesus. The idea is this. Bearing fruit doesn't create disciples. Bearing fruit reveals who the disciples are. We don't try to earn our way by coming to God and saying, look, as a sovereign individual, I have done all this, God. Am I acceptable to you? He says, no. If you bear fruit, it reveals that you are connected to the vine, that you are connected to me, that you are a disciple. So, as I always ask every week, well, so what? You know, what does that mean for us? Again, I'll read a short sentence from Fred Craddock. He says, churches that move through hardship to increase devotion to the mission indeed have been pruned. Those that pull back in fear and resentment with attention only to their own comfort and safety have indeed been taken away. Listen to that again. Churches that move through hardship to increase devotion to the mission have indeed been pruned. Those that pull back in fear and resentment with attention only to their own comfort and safety have indeed been taken away. What does that mean for us? We've been through hardship, right? For various reasons, branches have been cut off. I mean, you know, this summer we've been able to look around, and I know people have mentioned it to me and felt it painfully that, you know, they're like, I don't know where people are. You know, they're not here right now. And You know, we're praying for them and praying that, that God's going to bring some of those folks back. But the reality is, you know, numbers are down if you want to look at numbers. But let's ask ourselves this question. Is it possible that God is pruning us for a harvest that we would not believe if He'd have told us otherwise? Is it possible that God is multiplying our fruitfulness by forcing us closer to the vine? Is that possible? Is it possible that, that we need God to help us reframe our perspective, to reframe our pain from His perspective, to see things from His perspective? Is it possible that we are not called to answer these questions at all, but to focus our attention on making our home in Christ? Focus our attention on making our home in Christ, in Jesus the true vine. Maybe the best thing to do this morning is to ask ourselves a few questions. And if you picked up one of these bookmark bulletin things, I put these questions on here. In what ways are you connected or disconnected with the true vine? Take that home and think about it. In what ways are, maybe I should say ways are, in what way is Ecclesia connected or disconnected to the true vine? Is our community abiding in Christ? Is our community being fruitful? What fruit are we producing? What needs to happen for us to produce a bountiful harvest? Some questions I was thinking about this week, and I hope you'll spend some time thinking about them too. And I want to take an opportunity here to mention to you that we're going to be starting something new here at Ecclesia, trying to build on this idea of community. I say new, it's not that new, it's just a reinventing something we've done. But this idea of small groups, this idea of the idea that we grow most effectively when we are connected to the vine, when we're connected to others, when we have the opportunity to encourage one another and push one another towards growth. So we're going to be starting some small groups. And in the next couple of weeks, the leadership of the church is going to be doing some pilot groups. You know, we're going to experiment. And we're going to do it for 6 weeks about and try to work out the bugs. And then in October, we're going to invite you guys to be a part of that. Hopefully we'll have everything kind of ironed out, how that's going to work and how it's going to function. But I want to ask you to be in prayer for that. I want you to know that that's going on. And these reflection questions are actually the first step part of that. For that, those groups are going to be reflecting on these questions. And I hope you will too. I hope you'll spend some time thinking about the fruitfulness of your own life and the fruitfulness of our church, and that you'll discuss these questions around the dinner table. You'll discuss them over coffee, that you'll think about them with your friends, you know, and I hope you'll come back and let me know some of those discussions about how are we being fruitful? What fruit are we producing? Are we being faithful to abiding in Christ? And what needs to happen for us to produce a bountiful harvest? Think about those and pray about those this week as you go. Come back and let us know. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank You so much that You are the true vine, that we are the branches, that apart from You, we can do nothing. We thank You for Your word that sometimes speaks words of affirmation, sometimes speaks words of challenge, sometimes cuts to the core of who we are, much as this one did for me this week, Lord. As we think about the idea that we really want to believe, Lord, that we are sovereign individuals, that we make our own decisions, that we do our own things. But as Your word teaches us, Lord, that we can do nothing apart from You. Our identity, everything that we are, everything that we do, is a direct proportion to the way that we make our home in You, that we are connected to the vine, that we are connected to a community that helps us to grow closer to You and helps us become more like Jesus Christ. We thank You for the opportunity we have here at Ecclesia to be gathered together, to encourage one another, to lift one another up, to pray for one another, and to celebrate with one another when fruit is bared and when we see it in other people's lives. Help us to celebrate that even more. Father, as we go from here, we come to this time of thinking and responding to your word. Give us the courage to abide in you. If we haven't made our home in you, Lord, let that begin today. Help us to relocate and to receive the dwelling place that you have prepared. Lord, give us courage to respond in a way that would be pleasing and honorable to you this morning, for we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. I want to invite you this morning as the band sings, as Daniel sings, as the band plays. Ask yourselves these questions that we were talking about. Just kind of look at them. Are you connected to the vine? Are there areas of your life that you've been trying to do it on your own and you say, I just need to surrender. I need to reconnect. Is there pain you're going through and you need to ask yourself, is God pruning me? And if so, let's grieve that because it's still a loss. But let's grieve that with hope and with expectation that God is doing it to make us more fruitful. That God is doing it to bring a harvest. Let's respond to God in whatever way He leads you. If you'd like somebody to pray with you, I'll be standing at the back. But let's just spend this time in meditation. Let's spend this time focusing on what God is saying to us.
love you, and that's what you are getting yourself into.